It is good to see everyone on this September 4th, 2022 Labor Day weekend, and we're hoping that the folks that are listening on the website are being blessed, as some of them offered me blessings this week for this weekend. And I want to praise God. You know, he that keeps Israel never slumbers nor sleeps, you know. There are no holiday weekends, but the Lord loves looking out for us. The Lord loves taking care of us. And today, the title of today's message is God Working in You and With You. You know, a lot of times we hear, you know, I got to live for God. I've got to live for God. Well, my friend, you can't live for God until you're living with God. And God's living with you. And so we're going to look at some of that today. And we're going to dive right into Philippians chapter 2 again, and verses 12 and 13. And it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So we may not get to that today, but there is a part for us. Even though we're saved by grace, there is a part for us in our relationship with Jesus. There are certain things I can do and I need to do as I work out my life from the point of my salvation. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and it deals with my will, my decision making, my desires. And then there's here his part. "For it is God working in you, both to accomplish His will for your life, and to do the things and work out the things in your life that will be pleasing unto Him." So I just want to praise God. You know, God is, what is it you sing in Vacation Bible School? God is still working on me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call upon you today, I ask for forgiveness of the daily sin and weekly sin. I reconfessed unto you before I came out this morning. And Father, I thank you as we confess what Isaiah calls filth. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When the confession is accompanied by godly sorrow and repentance. And so, Father, as I have shared with you, I want to thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be filled with your Spirit and anointed with your Spirit, and I need that. And I need to decrease so that you can increase. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that you will speak to our hearts. And Father, help me in humility to wash the feet of the people in this building and listening to this website as a servant. Father, I want to thank you for the blessings upon my life and my family. But Father, it is my desire that everyone be blessed. Father, it is my desire that those that are lost will come to you for salvation, and that those that are saved will live in the will of your desire for them. I want us all to be blessed, Jesus. I'd rather other folks be blessed more than me. As my brother Tim said, we've already been blessed so much. But Father, I pray for healings and deliverances and salvations. And I'm going to keep praying this afternoon for these dear folks we've been praying for. And Father, I want to thank you for all the prayers that have been lifted up for me and my family. And so, Father, let your Holy Spirit move and guide us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I want to grab that verse 13 again. God is working in you to accomplish His will in your life, and to empower you to live a life that is pleasing unto Jesus. Christ's power, and I'm going to give you those 3 points again. Working in us, working through us and working for us now in our present life. I praise God for the power of Christ that saved me. I praise God for the power of Christ that's going to greet me when I enter into glory. But before the beginning and before the end, Christ is working in us today, and that is most needful. So, He's working in my life, in us, through us, and for us to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed with His blessings. So He is working for us to be blessed so that we can minister to others, number two. Number one, us to be blessed. Number two, so that we can minister to others. And number three, so that God can be glorified. And my friend, understand, that's the meaning of life. That's why you were born. That's why you exist today. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what about a lost person? I'm going to show you the Apostle Paul today in a few moments and show you how he was living his life totally opposite of the way God wanted him to live. And we don't want to find ourselves there. A lost person's there. But we don't want to find ourselves there in certain areas of a life where God's got a plan for us in this area and we're living it totally opposite. So number one, for us to be blessed, for others to be ministered to, for God to be glorified, and you don't have to turn there, it's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that others will see your works or your life and they will glorify God in heaven. And so that's our purpose. You know, whatever we're going through, Melissa, God, let me bring you glory. God, let me bring you glory. God, let my light shine as we're going through this situation. So this is the meaning. This is the purpose. This is what God has birthed us physically so that we could be born again. This life we live for Jesus, but I want you to understand something. You got to live it with Him first. So go with me to John chapter 10, and I did a little deeper study on this Greek word I've quoted to you for a lot of years. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus as the good shepherd is speaking about the devil. In 10a, and then he's speaking about himself in 10b when you get to I am come. But in 10a it says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the goal of the devil in your life. In John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief has come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, the good shepherd, Jesus, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I've taught you for years there are two Greek words for life. One of them is bios, B-I-O-S. And I've always quoted you that means physical life, bios. It's what we get biology from. But it really, that's not really exactly what it means. It really only means the duration of physical life. And it's the word we get biography from. So if I were to write a biography on Andrew Jackson, George Washington, and I did it from their birth date until their death date, I would be writing about the duration of their life, bios. This word, and I've quoted this to you a lot over the last, 25 years, Zoe, I have come to give you life, Zoe, Z-O-E, it can also mean the spirit of physical life, a life that is alive and breathing and feeling and vibrant and emotional. It can mean all that, but in the context of the New Testament, most of the time it means the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus that starts at the point of our salvation. So when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, he's saying, I've come that you might have eternal life. And praise God, eternal life doesn't start when I die. Eternal life starts when I get born again into my eternal life, which is founded in my personal relationship with Jesus. So Zacchaeus goes on to say this. Zoe is the blessed state of life found in Christ Jesus that satisfies. It's the blessed state of life. I've read other Greek scholars that call it the highest state of blessedness in Christ Jesus. That you are blessed in Christ Jesus in this life. And it is a state of inner joy, peace, contentment, and hope only found in Jesus Christ. So it's an inner state of joy and peace. And all of this is under the umbrella of the word Zoe. And it has other meanings concerning life. But what it talks about is, you know, in Christ Jesus, I've got joy. In Christ Jesus, I've got peace. In Christ Jesus, I've got contentment. In Christ Jesus, I've got hope. And in Christ Jesus, I've got divine guidance and provision. Everything that is accompanying in life. So when he says this, I have come that you might have life, Zoe, and that you might have it more abundantly. Go to verse 3. It says this. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So there's a personal relationship in Zoe. You are known by your name. And then there is a personal divine guidance in Zoe. I call you out. I lead you forth. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So we've got this divine guidance as part of this full and abundant life. And he goes before us, and he leads us, and we follow him. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's when your Zoe starts, at salvation. And you will go in and go out and find pasture. So when we're in the sheepfold, we are in this divine protection from God. God is protecting us. Jump over there where the porter has us. Jump over there to verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, Zoe, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So part of my Zoe, part of my eternal life, is my security and my protection in God forever. I've been saved. I've been brought into the sheepfold. Go back now. Go back to verse 4. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Verse 2, he that enter in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You know, that little fenced-in area where we're protected. And then, as you saw in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then he lives the rest of his life going in and out and finding pasture. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means provision. So part of my eternal life is the protection of God. And it's the provision of God. You ever heard anybody say, you know, I got to follow Jesus? You know, I've got to follow Jesus. I watched the thing today for about the first 3 minutes. The show was called In Search of God's Truth. And in the first 3 minutes, I probably heard the word obey maybe 10 times. You got to obey. You got to obey. You got to obey. Now, obedience is part of our walk with Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times folks will say, well, I got to follow Jesus, and they think obedience. And obedience is certainly an aspect of following Jesus. But what does it say here? It says provision is a huge aspect of following Jesus. I call them out by name, they follow me, and I take them to the pasture. John chapter 10 and Psalm 23. It's a wonderful life. It's a beautiful life to be in the will of God and have the provision where He's leading you to green pastures and beside still water. So look at what the Good Shepherd says in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he's saved. And then he goes in and out and he finds pasture. Follow me. Look at what he says, verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So I'm not just living for Jesus, I'm living with Jesus. And praise God, Lehman, Jesus is living with me. I am the sheep, he is my shepherd, and God is with me. All right, God is with me. And so this is the aspect of life we've got to learn. We're not just living for Jesus, we are living with Jesus. Go with me to verse 27 of John chapter 10 and look at what he says. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I'm living with Jesus. I know His voice. I'm so familiar with Him, I know His voice. He's so familiar with me, He knows the number of hairs on my head. And we follow Him to provision. And we follow Him to blessing. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, go with me to Matthew chapter 11. This life that we're living with Jesus. You're familiar with this. And I want to live the life that Jesus Christ has for me as I live with Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. What is that? Lehman, that's an invitation.
Yeah, amen.
Come unto me. Come live your life with me. I'll live my life with you. You know, all we hear, and I can fall into that trap myself, you got to live for Jesus. You got to do this for Jesus. You know, sometimes I'm overwhelmed thinking all the things I need to do for Jesus. And Jesus is telling me, look, rest in me and let me do the things for you and through you that I am going to accomplish. Look at what he says there, and I thought about this, Melissa, when we were texting them today. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And this is next week's message, but the better you know Jesus, the more you entrust him with. And that's what he's saying. Learn of Philip, have I been such a long time with you and you still don't even really know me? Leo, have I been so long with you and you still aren't trusting this situation with me? Do you not trust me that I can take care of this? Learn how good I am. Learn how loving I am. Learn how merciful I am. Rest in me. Melissa texted me back. We were texting the other day. But look at what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Melissa texts me, and she, I think these are the words she used. She said, I've been a burden bearer all my life. And I said, you. I said, I feel responsible when other people sin. I do. I'll go home to Patty and I'll say, Patty, I am not teaching the Word of God effectively. Do you see how these people are living now? They've been in our church 20 years and look at how they're living now. I have not effectively preached the Word of God. And so the Lord is saying, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And then sometimes you're up here preaching so hard, you're trying to convict Him yourself. And the Lord says, come unto me. Do it with me. Whatever it is you're doing in life, allow me to be your helper. The presence of God in our life. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. God is with you. You know, it's not just about living for God. It's about living with God. And God living with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Because if you've got Christ, you've got it all. And he says this, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? That means God's with us. Emmanuel, the whole message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen. You know, Lehman, there are times I forget that. You know, I'm to live for God. God's telling me, I'm for you. God is for me, as the psalmist says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then I love the next part. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I am with you and I will help you. It struck me this week as I was studying this and the Holy Spirit was leading me in this direction. I've heard people preach on Emmanuel, you know, God is with us, and God being within us in the Holy Spirit. But to hammer the point home that the come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me and let me shoulder the burden. Come unto me and let me be your helper. Come unto me and let me carry you through. I think when you grow up with a little bit of, some folks grow up with a lot of baggage of legalism and works. And even in the Baptist church, you grow up with baggage of legalism and works where the emphasis is on what are you doing for God? You know, what are you doing for God? You know, folks come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, training union, Sunday school, WMU, Baptist men. You know, all this stuff that gets heaped on you. And if you're a good Baptist, you're involved in all that stuff. And so you get into this performance and this doing. And, well, what are you doing for God? And I think the Lord is saying, you know, what is God doing for you? And what is God doing in you? And what is God doing through you? And I think that's the concept we've got to grasp. Because He wants to do in us and through us and for us. And that's why Paul said, He has given me the power of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is called the power of the resurrection. The Spirit of the resurrection is in you. And so a lot of times I think I'm doing my part, but I'm not. I'm trying to do God's part. And so we're going to get to that. And Patty, you don't have to sit back there shaking your head. I'm sure they need help with the women and with the children in the back. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the scripture says this. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. So I am not to live for myself, and I'm not to have this concept that I'm living by myself either. And notice the emphasis. We're to live for Christ. Yes, we're to commit our lives to Jesus. We're not to live for self. We're to live dedicated unto Christ. But look at why we're to live for Christ. Because He loves us, and He loves us so much that He willingly gave His life for us, so that we could have a relationship. And so it says in verse 14, it is the love that Christ has for me that motivates me to live my life out for Him. And I think so often folks are trying to carry out their Christian life with a coldness. You know, or with a ritualistic or machinations that you go through. And Paul's simply saying, man, I'm living with Jesus in a loving relationship, and I realize how much He loves me and how He willingly gave His life for me. And so the life that I now live, I live motivated and I live saturated by the love of Christ. I think there may be a time I could go before the Bema judgment seat of the Lord and Him say, Leo, there were times I wish you'd have just, you know, sat back and let me love you. You know, sat back and let me hold you. You know, God's called us to live in His love, to experience His love. We can get so busy, we can get so focused, we can get so out of kilter that we're just not living in the love of the Lord. I walked out this morning and I saw a doe, and she was great. She's just going to town on greenery that was kind of up above her head. And she's just eating, and I was thinking, that deer doesn't have a care in the world, man. Everything's green. God has provided. She is at peace. And you know, that's how the Lord wants us to live. He's the good shepherd. There are green pastures, even in the wintertime, for the child of God. And He wants us to rest in the fact that He is with us. Oh, foolish Galatians, do you begin in the Spirit and then complete your work in the flesh? You know, complete your life in the flesh? Go with me to Galatians chapter 2, since we're on the foolish Galatians. But that's chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you. But in Galatians chapter 2, he says this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, the same point. Christ loves me, and He loves me so much He willingly suffered and died for me. But I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. And then I just started to write another stuff. I live my life by the power of the Son of God, by the wisdom of the Son of God. You know, by the mercy, by the forgiveness of the Son of God. All the attributes of God are now in me through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not activating them. And I'm not activating them because I'm not entrusting God with certain things in my life. It'll probably be next week's message, though I've got it this week, but I'm not entrusting God. I'm not giving over to God the things I need to get over. Give over to Him and let Him shoulder the burden. He says, I want to help you. I want to shoulder the burden. I want you to rest in me. I want you to rest in me. So we want to live this life where the power of God is working in us. We want to die to self. I don't just mean being selfish. You know, I mean carrying things on our own selves and our own shoulders that God wants us to give over to Him. That's an aspect of living in self instead of living in Christ. Now, I want to show you how you can do this. Go with me to Acts 26. Paul's given his testimony. And Jesus uses a phrase with him that I studied this week. Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 14, Paul says this. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? For it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the phrase I'm going to share with you. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, who am talking to you. Now here's Paul's life going in a total opposite direction from the plan and purpose that God has for him. He is on the opposite page. He is trying to persecute and kill Christians. And the real purpose of his life is to convert folks to Christianity. Now, is that not something? To be that far off. God wanted him to be a preacher and he's murdering Christians. Now, I want you to understand something. If you're saved, you're not in that boat. But there can be areas in your life where you are in that boat. Areas that you've not given over unto God, to His authority, to His provision, where His power can work in that specific area of your life. So notice what Jesus says to him. He says, verse 14, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. So my question today, and then we'll look at Gamaliel and then we'll probably close out. Is there an area in your life where you're kicking against the pricks? Or is there an area in your life where you may be fighting against God? That's Gamaliel's quote. Kicking against the pricks. Kentron. K-E-N-T-R-O-N. A kentron is an ox goad. G-O-A-D. It's a wooden stick with a sharp pointed steel tip. And it was used to prod an ox when you're plowing. So if I'm plowing and I've got an ox in front of me, am I doing all right? Okay. I'm plowing. All right. And I got an ox in front of me. If I want him to go right, I will stick the prick into his left haunch and he'll go right. And I don't have to do it hard. If you've got an ox that is not stubborn or obstinate, he feels the prick. It was like neck reining a horse. You know, you can either plow horse one or you can just neck rein him. And when you goad him and he goes right. But if he's stubborn and he's obstinate, when you goad him or you prick him in his left haunch, he kicks back against the prick. And the more he does it, he wears himself out. It would have been so much easier if the first time he just got the little nudge, he went right. Kind of sounds like conviction, okay? Would have been a lot easier. Bip, go right. Bip, go left. It's a Greek proverb. Paul was familiar with it, and it means this. It means to harm oneself by persisting in resisting and opposing one who is in authority. That's right out of the Greek proverb. Listen to this now. If kicking against the pricks means to harm oneself by persisting in resisting and opposing one who is in authority. You hurt yourself. You know, he's kicking back his hind quarter and kicking back his hind quarter. And he's wearing it out. He can harm himself. And he's resisting the one who's in authority. In Paul's case, the one who was in authority is the creator of the universe. Paul, why are you kicking against the prince? Jesus has appeared and said, God himself is saying, Paul, why are you kicking against the prince? And guess what? You and I, at times, are the one in authority in our life, the creator of the universe. God's trying to lead you in a certain direction, but you're not giving that thing over to God. You know, you've got your plan. You've got your way of doing it. And you're wondering why things just don't seem to be working out in that area. And you're not finding rest and you're wearing yourself out. And we've seen loved ones. And we've seen people, they live their whole lives kicking against the pricks. And it's a disaster. Let me show you another phrase in the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel is speaking to the Sanhedrin, and they're wanting to imprison Peter and John for healing the lame man in the name of Jesus, preaching in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 5, verse 34, it says, there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. You know, and he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do. It's touching these men. You better be careful. And then if you come over here to verse 38, he says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work they're doing be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Is there an area in your life where you're fighting against God? You know, we preach Psalm 139 all the time. Search me, O Lord, and show me if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, O Lord, and show me. Is there an area in my life where I'm kicking against the pricks? Is there an area in my life where I am fighting against you? And look at what he says. If it be of God, you cannot stop it. I want things going on in my life that are of God. Because then you're empowered. Then you are under the divine guidance. Then you've got peace. But when you've got things going on in your life that you might think are best, or are best for you, and they could be good things. You know, I when folks have found out that I was left-handed, I've always been told some of these horror stories. You know, I went to school in the 60s, but probably before the 60s, where if a teacher or a parent saw that somebody was left-handed, that they would tie their hand to try to make them right-handed, you know, to change them. And I think we've all heard those stories. And you know, someone's left-handed because God made them left-handed. You know, they were brought forth left-handed. The side of their brain that formed caused them to be left-handed. And you know, but that's sometimes how we're living our life. God's wanting us to be left-handed, and we're insisting on being right-handed because we somehow think right-handed is better. And so we need to give these things over to God. And I want to ask God, is there somewhere area in my life where I'm kicking against the pricks? Is there an area in my life where I'm fighting against you? Is there an area in my life that I've not given over to you? As you say, come unto me, Leo, give it unto me and rest in me. Rest in me. I've been watching the U.S. Open a little bit. And we've got pictures and videos of when Daniel was still in diapers. He had a plastic baseball bat in his hand. He had an Atlanta Braves hard hat on. And he was in the front yard, and I was throwing him a ball, and he was hitting it, and he was hitting it. And as I was watching that, when he ended up at Bethel on a basketball scholarship, one of the things he would do was in his spare time, he would play tennis with the tennis coach from Bethel, who was from Argentina. And he loved the guy, thought he was the neatest guy. And the guy would come get Daniel and say, let's go hit tennis ball. And I was thinking, as I was watching the U.S. Open, this tall, lanky guy was out there hitting last night. And I was thinking, I said, you know, when Daniel was little, I put a baseball bat in his hand. Lord, should I put a tennis racket? You know why I put a baseball bat in his hand? Because I grew up, you played baseball, basketball, football. You know, Daniel would probably tell you, yeah, Dad, I wish you'd have put a tennis racket and a golf club in my hand. And you know, that's how we live our lives. You know, and I wasn't trying to harm anybody. I just did what I thought. I did what I always had done. And so often, you know, we're not giving things over unto God in our own lives. So, Brother Leo, what is hindering, and I'm going to close with this, but this is where we're going to pick up next week. So what hinders us from experiencing God's power in every area of our life where we may be kicking against the pricks or fighting against God? Or whatever, because I want you to understand, God is willing to do His part. You know that. So when it says, work out your own salvation, my part, I want to show you what a part of that is. But then the second part that says, for it's God working in you to accomplish what? His will and His pleasure. Not your will and your pleasure. He's working in you to accomplish what He knows is best for your life, not what you think is best for your life. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I close out with this. I'm not going to preach this whole thing today, but because it's got a whole lot more to it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and man, this is just incredible. This is near the end of Paul's life, as you quoted Wednesday night, writing from a jail cell. You were quoting either Galatians or something. And, you know, incredible. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We've come a long way from kicking against the pricks, Melissa. Now he knows what he was supposed to do. He's about to die. You know, they don't know for sure, but a lot of historians believe he was beheaded. You know, and if you read those studies. So he is close to the blade of steel that is going to deliver him from the body of this death. That's how he looked at it. Into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay your head on that stump, sir. So he's close to this moment. And he writes this, and I hope everybody can say this. Verse 12. For which cause, what cause, Brother Leo? Because I am a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Because of my ministry, I am suffering these things. We had a great Bible study Wednesday night on the suffering of a Christian. Paul said, I want to be conformed to your suffering. We never preach that or teach that, do we? Suffering is part of the Christian life. And it's a good part of it. American Christians have missed out on this. And some great points were made on that. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I want you to stay there. But this is Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation and then God's going to do his part. Let me tell you what God's part is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It is to keep that which I have committed. To keep. He is able to keep the areas of your life. He's able to guard them. He's able to take care of them. He's able to be responsible for them. That word keep means to take over, to be responsible, to guard, to take care of. Now here's your part. That which I have committed unto him. My part is to commit every area of my life specifically unto Jesus. His part is to take care of it. And it's all based on, it all hinges on, in verse 12, go up another row there in verse 12, I know whom I have believed. It's all based on not what you know, but who you know. And how well you know him. The premise we'll study next week is, the better you know Jesus, the closer you are to Jesus, the more you entrust with Jesus. I'll read you the Greek definition of commit to. It's paratheke. It actually is a banking word. It means to make a deposit or to establish a trust. That which I have committed. To make a deposit or to establish a trust. Something committed to one's charge. Like I'm, or to one's care. Let me see. Or to one's responsibility for it. It's like you're saying, you are in charge of this. You are to take care of this. That's your part. Jonathan, this is a Sharpie pen. I even looked it up on the box where I get it. It's a 4mm Sharpie pen made for left-handed people. Only a left-handed person can write with this pen. If a right-handed person tries to write, it's going to look off.
It wouldn't do me no
good. Well, it's on. Patty, don't be shaking your head back there. It's a regular pen. But if I were to take this pen and walk it over to you, trip, and give it to you, and I am, and I want you to bring it back to me next week.
Yeah.
Next Sunday, I'm serious. I'm not going to worry about that pen. And I'm not even going to think about it. I have given it over to his charge. His responsibility. And I'm asking him to bring it back next Sunday. Now, when Paul gives over to God, look, notice how long he gives it to him. That which I have committed unto you until that day. Not next Sunday, until your return, until I go meet with you. It is a giving over of these areas of our life, of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your finances, your future, your husband, the health of your spouse. It is a giving over of these things unto God and not taking them back. Because let me read you the antonym. The antonym in the Greek is to make a withdrawal or to take something back upon oneself. This is a giving over. Even though Tate doesn't live with you, Cameron, you give him over to God. Whether he's in Iowa, like Paul says, whether in my presence or in my absence, I trust God to take care of you. And so you give over. Because if you don't, there's nothing you can do when someone's 400 miles away, as being present in their life. But God is there. And so there are areas in our lives where we, and I'll give you a better definition next week, where you commit to someone's charge or responsibility, a Sharpie pen, or the life of a grandbaby. And you know what you'll say? You'll say, Brother Leo, it's easy to give somebody a pen to keep for a week. It's the same way we think. There are certain things in our life, what? It's easy to give over to God. And then there are other things in our life we say, this is more difficult to give over to God. And I want to ask you why. Because it is the same God. And you have to go back to the first part where it says, He is able. And if He's able to keep my soul for eternity and to deliver it from the fires of hell, He can handle anything in our temporal life and in the lives of our loved ones. So I am not just living for Christ. I'm living with Him. And He is living with me. And I've got to remember that. There are areas in my life, Melissa, I just want to rest in Jesus. I've not got to that, but I'm going to work on it. I love you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And just take a few moments and say, Lord Jesus, is there an area in my life where I'm kicking against the pricks? Is there an area in my life where I'm even trying to influence someone in a certain direction, Lord, and I need to put them in your hands? Father, is there an area in my life where I'm fighting against you and you're just saying, Leo, come unto me. Man, just rest in me. I am your helper. I will be in yoke with you. I am the good shepherd. I will guide you. In these few moments, would you just seek the Lord and seek an area in your life where instead of kicking against the pricks, you can be in yoked with Jesus and learn of Him and rest in Him for these next few moments.